with you this morning. I want to talk to you on love does because God's love compels us, or Christ's love compels us. Love does because Christ's love compels us. If you don't have notes this morning, they're in your bulletin. If anybody did not receive a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll make sure you're served. Anybody, we miss anyone today? All right, great. Teresa, if you'd help me out with my clicker this morning. A little delay is happening. Love does because Christ's love compels us. Many have heard a couple of the stories I want to share with you this morning. But after being with you for so many years, I sometimes forget that there are many, many new people that come into the church that don't know some of the stories that are especially meaningful for me, that changed my life. And so periodically, I like to share them. And on this Sunday, when we talk about love does, how Christ's love compels us, I want to do that. So I know many of you have heard these before. Bear with me, and maybe the Holy Spirit will give you some fresh insight. 1976 was the year that I was between my freshman and high school, sophomore year of high school. And as many of you can look at your own lives and look back on your life, maybe you were a very different person then than you are right now. Aaron brought up Steve Cox. I can't even imagine Steve Cox swearing like a sailor. Can you even imagine that guy? Such a gentle, sweet guy. I can't even imagine him like that. But obviously, he had a different life before Christ changed him. Well, those years for me were very difficult years as an adolescent, just turning 15 years old. And, I've got a bit of heights now, but then I was 5'1" between my freshman and sophomore year of high school and weighed all of 115 pounds. I still have my driver's permit somewhere, and it has those statistics on there. And I sometimes go, my goodness, how'd you survive? But my mother sent me off to summer camp, excuse me, with our church to camp in Santa Cruz, in the Santa Cruz Mountains in the Mount Hermon area. And even though I was raised in a Christian home, knew about Christ and really did have an emotional, spiritual connection with God, never really understood or made a cognitive decision. It was just kind of, this is what we do. But at that summer camp on August 23rd, 1976, there was a decision that was made. I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That decision has never wavered in now the 40 years of serving Jesus. There have been ups, there have been downs. But from that day, August 23rd, 1976, it has been my determination that I was going to follow Jesus Christ. Now, when you're that age, you don't really know what that means to follow Jesus Christ. I didn't. I didn't know all the theology. I didn't know what that meant. I had lots of questions and not a lot of understanding. What I did know is that as a result of giving my heart to Christ, I wanted to do something. I wanted to, how do I help? How do I get involved? How do I do this new life? Pardon me. Yeah, thank you, babe. Just getting over a little bit of a cough right on the tail end of it. Thank you. So how do you do this? Well, 2 weeks after that summer camp ended, our youth group, which was quite sizable, a youth group of about 200 kids. Think of a youth group of a group like this here this morning. Quite a large group. And the youth pastor was announcing that they were forming their new school year leadership group of people. And I didn't know anything about leadership. I didn't even know much about what it meant to serve Christ as a teenager. But I knew I wanted to do something. And so one of the areas of leadership that caught my eye was called the operations director. And I read the description, and what the operations director is, and the title sounded kind of cool, but it was, you come and set up the chairs. And then after the service, you tear the chairs down. That's operations. And I thought, I don't know how to lead. I don't know how to be a person over others, but I can set up some chairs. And so that's what I did. My father had bought me a little Honda 90 motorcycle, and that's how I got around. And for the next 2 years, every Sunday before the 8:30 youth service, I'd get on my motorcycle. We had about a 20-minute drive to church, and I'd ride rain or shine. Sometimes it was dark, and I'd ride, and I'd get to church early. And I had a partner with me. Problem with my partner is that his parents forbade him to ride motorcycles. So he would walk to the corner, and I'd sneak and pick him up anyway. And then we'd ride to the church. And the two of us would set up the chairs. And then all the young people would go on and they'd go, we were doing their thing. We'd stay after and we'd tear the chairs down. And on Wednesday nights, the group would gather again and we'd have a dinner before the meeting for all of these young people. And we'd set up the tables and set up the chairs and then they'd eat and then they'd go on to the group and we would show up to group late because we would tear down the chairs. I could do that. Because when you follow Christ, you want to do something for the kingdom. Even though you don't, may not know what that is, or you may not even have an idea. It may not be some grand spiritual experience. But you know what I learned? I learned that everybody can do something. Amen. Everybody can help somewhere. It doesn't matter how great or how small. And this pattern of my life followed throughout the years. After 2 years of setting up chairs and tearing down chairs, setting up tables and tearing down tables, faithfully, every Sunday, every Wednesday night. I became a senior then in high school, and the youth pastor approached me with just an astounding request and asked me if I'd like to be the leader of the youth group. I still had no idea about how to lead a youth group, but what he saw was someone who's faithful with a little will be faithful with much. And then he began to teach me what it meant to be a leader and what it meant to take a bigger responsibility. And that pattern followed. It was in 1985, Sandra and I came to this church and I was first hired to be the custodian and then the youth pastor too. And the whole process repeated for the next year. I took care of these facilities and not nearly as well as Darren does today. But that's what we would do. And you start because if you're faithful with the little, you'll be faithful with much. And God began to work. And it didn't really matter to us at that time. We were so excited to be in youth ministries because we're in now. We got to do something. Because when you follow Jesus, you do things. That's what you do. Why did you do that? Because Jesus does things. Jesus is the one who acts and he's the one who moves and he's the one who compels us to do. Let me read the scripture to you. This is found in 2 Corinthians 4, 14 to 15. Read it with me, would you? For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Say that first line once again. For Christ's love compels us. That's what his love does. His love compels us to move. His love moves us to action. And as a brand new saved young person, I didn't know necessarily what to do, but I was compelled to do. I didn't know how to do necessarily, but I was compelled to do something. And I found a place, any place where I could just do because I love God. And I had my quiet time and I would learn my Bible and I learned how to stop doing some things I knew I shouldn't do anymore and started learning what it meant to really follow Jesus. But I was compelled. And then later on, that pattern repeats itself over and over and over again. The compelling love of Jesus. Has his love compelled you this morning? What has his love compelled you to do? That's what we want to look at today. Let me show you some scriptures, different versions of this same passage or the same line in other versions of the Bible. But take a look at these. In the New American Bible, the love of Christ impels us. The New Revised Standard, for the love of Christ urges us. Next one, the love of Christ controls us. The New Jerusalem Bible, for the love of Christ overwhelms us. The next one, for the love of Christ lays hold of us. NIV, for Christ's love compels us. So many words for the same principle, but you get the idea, right? These verses don't leave us with choice. It's not a hand tied behind your back, you know, hammerlock type of a, well, you're in now, buddy, now you're stuck type of an issue. What it is a, I can't help myself. He's loved me so much. He gave me so much. He sacrificed so much. He came into my life and he's begun to change me. Now all I want to do is help. I want to act. I want to be a part. I want to follow. I want to follow. Why does this happen? Love does. Why does love do? I want to look at four things this morning. Why does love do? Well, because Jesus is love. Emmanuel, God with us. The disciples asked Jesus at the very outset of his ministry, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus sat them down and said, well, let me explain to you the theological ramifications of your question. Let me explain to you how the omnipotent creator, which by the way is me, in case you missed that part. I'm here now. Did he say that kind of thing? No. Some of you are confused. Really? Did he? I don't know. Maybe he did. John chapter 2. It's there. Clear. Okay. For Jesus didn't say that stuff. What Jesus said was something very simple. He said, come and see. Come and see. He invited them to follow. He invited them to act. He invited them to do as he is doing. And then as they followed him, they begin to learn things like, you'll become fishers of men when you follow me. They began to learn things like, what do you do when someone brings a naked woman just caught in adultery and they want to stone her for her behavior? And they learned that Jesus stands in between the accused and the accuser. And he sets up a barrier of grace between the one who would condemn and his cross. Or the woman at the well, when she's confused about life and about how to find fulfillment and all the husbands that she's had. And Jesus took the time to sit with her and explain to her the truth about her life and about life to come. And it so excited her. She told the whole community. And the disciples thought, he was just wanting us to bring him lunch. And instead, he brought a whole community. There's a blind man who said, a leprous man who said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord said, if I'm willing, I am willing. They began to learn what to do and how to do. And so often Jesus would say, do likewise. Do likewise. Because you see, love does because Jesus is love. Look at some of these scriptures. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a rhetorical question demanding the answer. And that answer is nobody. Jim Harbaugh in the 49ers a few years ago did not make that up. That who's got it better than us? And they would all shout back, nobody. Jesus started that. He got that from Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Nobody.
That's right. Nobody. Nothing, no how can separate us from the love of Christ. Another scripture. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ? Another rhetorical question demanding the answer. Limitless. There is no end to its depth. There is no end to its length. There is no end to its breadth. The love of Christ extends beyond our wildest imagination.
Amen.
And that love does. And the one we just read, for Christ's love, it compels us. It moves us. Why? Because Jesus is love. That's why. Well, Jesus' love acted. Jesus died for all of us. That's why his love compels us. We look at what Jesus did and the great sacrifice he gave. How can we not?
Come on.
How can we not? We see what he gave. How can we not? We see where he came from. How can we not? That's what moves us inside. That's what leaves us just feeling like, I got to do something. After all he did, that spirit inside of us, the spirit of Christ lives inside of us. The spirit that came from heaven to earth. The spirit that saw the condition of mankind and said, I can't leave them like that. I'd rather die for them than live without them. And he came from heaven to earth. And he spread his arms and he gave us his life. A Christian who does not love has lost the meaning of the life given for them. When we fall into that complacent place of getting too busy to love, just not have enough time to go the extra mile, just can't find it in our schedule to reach out, I just can't quite find the generosity. What's happened is that we've really lost sight of the life that was given to us. Because when he is in full view, there is nothing that is inappropriate in our loving and giving. Amen? When we see the magnitude of his gift and he asks us to follow him, there's nothing out of bounds. There's nothing too generous. There's nothing too time-consuming. There's nothing too extravagant. Because His extravagance is still so far greater than ours could ever be. When love is a theory, it's safe. It's free of risk. When love is locked away in the prison of our brain, hidden behind this forehead, it's safe. It's when love is let loose, that's when it gets dangerous. That's when it changes lives. When love is acted upon, when love starts to do, that's when worlds get changed. As when Jesus came to earth. Love pays the bill. Love sends a gift. Love writes a letter. Love stoops down and helps. Love orders the pizza. Love sends the invitation. Love offers. Love does. Because Jesus did. And He gave His life for us. The God who came down from heaven to earth gave us His life. I love this scripture. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. You know what, folks? When Jesus Christ takes up residence in your life, yes, the old man dies, but He makes you alive in the spirit. Real life. That's why He died, so that the death in us would die. Leaving us alive to be hilariously, whimsically loving. At all times, in all circumstances, in all ways. Because that's what Jesus does. Amen. Jesus' death and resurrection compels us to live for Him and not ourselves. Salvation is the liberating work of Christ in us that frees us to love others. Realize this, that when sin came into the world, what that sin did was bound us up in a prison of self-serving. That's what happened. When Jesus, or when we sin, we wrap ourselves in self-serving attitude. Because that's the opposite of the freedom in Christ. And so many are bound up in a me-first attitude, which is a result of the fall. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, He makes you a new creation, breaks that bondage, sets you free, not to be, you know, like some commercial ad, be all that you can be, you know, like it's about you. He sets you free to love. In a way that you couldn't love before. Real life is found not in self-serving, but in other-serving, in God-serving. And that's where the real joy lies. Amen. You know this. I know you know this. You get bored fast serving yourself. Don't you? Yes. You've been there. You get bored pretty soon. The way we're wired by God demands that we give something to somebody. Demands it. It's just the way the image of God residing in us is. He is love. And even if we don't believe in Him yet, we're still created in His image and that hunger is there. Amen. You know it's more fun to watch somebody explode with delight from a gift you gave than to actually receive one. How many know that's true? Isn't that the best? Because that's the way God made us. And salvation frees us from that. Dan Foster is a man who Christ's love did something in my life. Most of the time, not always to everybody because some people don't understand even what the words mean. But most of the time I'll finish up one of my letters or emails or whatever with the phrase, in His grip. And people think that that's my phrase. They send me golf books that say in His grip. And it's nice. I enjoy that. But that wasn't my phrase. Dan Foster was a music director a couple of years after I got saved at our church. And he lasted just a couple of years for whatever reason. His style, the church's style, or the pastor's style didn't quite mix. But in those 2 years, there was an extravagant gift given to me by Dan Foster. That changed my life. And hopefully it's changed some of yours, even though you don't know why or how. And that is that I received a letter from Dan. I was in the orchestra that he directed. And he sent me a letter. And the letter was a bit strange. When it said, in basic, it was a page, but the basic idea was this. I really don't know why I'm writing you this. I really don't know why God has laid you on my heart. But here's what I know. God has asked me to pray for you. That you're in those formative years and the transition from high school to college and then life decisions. And I just want you to know that I'm going to obey God and I'm going to be praying for you in his grip. Dan Foster. Dan's life changed. And as young people do, you know, those thoughts kind of came in and out of my mind. But to be honest, I really didn't think about the letter very often. I went about my life and things happened. But during those periods, some really significant decisions were made that I look back now and, wow, that made a difference in my life. If I hadn't gone that direction, where would I be today? Well, it was about 2 years after Dan had resigned and moved on, and he brought his musical group back to our church to do a special service. And I was excited to see him. It's fun to see old friends. And so I met him as his group arrived, and we met in the backstage area. And we walked up, and he had a smile on his face, and he came right up to me, and he said hello. And the very first words after hello that he said out of his mouth were this: "I'm still praying for you." 2 years later, "How you doing?" "I'm still praying for you every day." In his grip meant something for Dan Foster, because love does. I adopted that from that day. Said, I always want to remember to be a person who's in his grip, and to be a person that when I write to someone and I sign it in his grip, I take a moment and just pause. Some of you have gotten upwards of 25 birthday cards from me over the years that have been here a while. In his grip is always there, because when I sign that, I said, Lord, bless this person. Touch their life. Move in them. Shape them. Because someone did that for me. Why did he do that for me? Because love does. Christ did in his life, and he passed that on to me, and I'm hoping to pass that on. That's what love does. It prays. It gives. It sacrifices. It gets up every morning and talks to God about a young person that he hasn't even seen in months and months and months. But because God laid it on his heart and he was in his grip, I can stand here today and be in his grip, because love does. That salvation is a liberating work. Galatians 2:20 says this: I have been crucified with Christ. But get this, I no longer live. That's a really big statement, isn't it? I no longer. Well, who lives then? If I don't live, who lives? Well, Christ lives in me. What does Christ do in you? Well, he does what he does. Jesus is a lover, right? He's the most crazy, outrageous lover there is. And if it's he that is living in you, then that's what you become. Because I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why. He gave his life for me. Therefore, I give my life to him. He lives in me now. And if he truly lives in me now, what he does, I'll do. If he loves, I'll love. And let me tell you, he loves. Amen. He does. That's the life we choose. But you know, there's a challenge for us. And number four, love does, or faith comes into question. Because some of us are sitting and we really honestly have been governed by our own passions, governed by our own desires, governed by our own calendars, governed by our own goals, governed by our own dreams, rather than governed by God. But yet we're a Christian. But you see, the Bible has some pretty strong words for those of us that say, yes, I'm a Christian, but my life does things or neglects things that the Bible calls a Christian to do. I used to think a Christian had to act a certain way. I'm not sure I ever figured that out. And the older I get in Christ, the more I'm confused about the way a Christian should act, as if there's some kind of a template. You do these things and you don't do these things, and then God is saying, oh, aren't you a great little Christian of mine? That it's just not so neat, is it? It's just not so clean. Jesus' example should prove that to us. When he was doing what the God come into flesh would do, and what he got was accused. You just hang around with gnarly people too much. Those raucous people that do all that stuff that we're not supposed to do, you always hang around with them. What's the deal? So even for Jesus, it wasn't neat and clean. There wasn't this recipe that made it, oh, that's how he just loved. He just loved. Because love does. And as he loved, transformation began to happen. And as he told the truth out of his love, that understanding then coupled with his lifestyle, and there was a spiritual revolution that's still going on today. And that will never end into eternity. The Bible says this in some pretty, well, let me read you a quote first from Bob Goff. There's a book called Love Does that I just stumbled upon. And we titled this year Love Does. And then Pam Brown said, you know, there's a book called Love Does. I said, I think I've heard of it, but I never read it. I just like the title. She goes, well, it's a good book. So I started reading it. It's great. It's great. But here's what Bob says. Most people want to love. They may even plan to love, but they forget. Or just never get around to loving. Love must be an attitude of life, not a single decision. I love that quote. How many can relate to the first part? Oh, I planned on it. I have every intention of loving. I really want to. But, you know, kids and work and, you know, stuff and mortgage. And, oh, man, it's hard sometimes. Well, it's got to be a lifestyle. Because if it's a decision, there will always be something to interrupt our decisions. Here's what James says. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Love does, or our salvation really comes into question. And I'm not trying to make anybody, you know, like, oh man, maybe I'm not saved. I got to get resaved and rebaptized, and I got to do it. Don't worry. Okay? But let's reengage. Maybe you've begun to follow a bit afar off. And maybe the lifestyle or the lack of love style has been a bit skewed. What would life look like if you really loved like Jesus wherever you were? What would your office look like? What would your neighborhood look like? What would your home look like? What would your friendships look like? Love does. We've got to confront that. Another quote out of the book, Love Does. The greatest lie of all time is bound up in two words, someone else. I love that. There'll be more quotes, no doubt, out of the book, but I'm only about halfway through. I'll give you more later. I can relate to that. I've used that excuse a lot. Oh, someone will do it. Someone will reach out. Someone should. Someone ought to. And oftentimes I hear the voice of the Spirit say, well, but you're someone. You're someone. Church, there's always someone to touch. There's always someone to give to. There's always someone to reach out to. There's always someone to comfort. There's always someone to lend a hand to. There's always someone to encourage. There's always someone to smile at. There's always someone to come alongside of. There's always someone to walk with. There's always someone to comfort. Because love does. His love compels us. The confrontation in my heart this morning is, Lord, help me to not resist your compelling love. Because when I cease to do, I cease to follow. 40 years into this thing now, I don't want to look around one day and go, whoa, 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 where'd he go? Where'd he go? Because it's not him that wandered off, it was me. Love does. His love compels us. This week, as you pray, this week, as you go through the devotional, this week, as you think about where you are in your following of Jesus Christ, let your doing be a litmus test. You're not saved by your doing. But the love Jesus has given you compels you to do. That's what James says. I'm not saved by my works. I reveal my salvation by my works. How does love does reflect your following? Let us never be people who say that's someone else. You're someone. Let's bow our heads together as we close. Lord, I give you the praise today for the people that have followed you. And because they followed you, I'm following you now. And have followed you for these 4 decades. God, I thank you for the awesome privilege of being the pastor of this church. It's a delightful weight. God, my passion is to follow you and therefore to let love do through me. And to then somehow be contagious to this group of people. That wherever we would go, we would ask ourselves, what would love do? What would Jesus do? Not a cliche from some years ago, but a real question. If I'm called to be a mimic of my teacher, then what would he do? That's what I'm going to do. Lord, help us this morning to love like you love. To not be satisfied with a mental or theological understanding of your love, which just puffs up. It can rob us of the reality of your amazing, freeing, hilarious love. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us. Help us to follow you. And when we follow you, we'll do what you've been doing. And you even said, greater things will we do because the Spirit comes into our life. Thank you, God, for showing us the way. Now help us to be obedient, to go the way you're going. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, first I want to talk to Christians and just ask the question, would you be here today and saying, I am a Christian, I've given my life to Christ, but I think I may be following a bit afar because my lifestyle does not do in a way that I think Jesus's life would do if he were in my place. And I want to change that. I want love does to be my new life phrase. And wherever I go, whatever it costs, whatever time it takes, I want to walk in that because that's what Jesus did for me. If that's you this morning, just slip up your hand and put it right back down. Yeah, all over. Yeah, thank you. You can put it down. All over, yeah. Let's pray this in together, shall we? Lord Jesus, you pray, I'll pray. Father, help us this morning to be those kind of people. Lord Jesus, what would this community be like if we really lived the way you lived? I would imagine, just like you had it happen to you, there'd be some fights for people that don't like what we're doing. But there's going to be a lot of people rejoicing because there's a new freshness in this dark world. There's a new salt flavor in this bland world. God, help us today, each and every day, to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for this day because you love me and you live in me, loved us. And I'm going to love today. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not yet made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Now, he already is the Lord. He already is a Savior. He just may not be yours because you haven't asked him to be yet. Maybe today's your day. Today's the start of your journey. I started mine 40 years ago. I can't wait for August 23rd this year. Pretty cool anniversary. Actually, this year will be 41. Maybe you'll start yours today. On this January 22nd, 2017. That sounds like a good day to me. Say, Pastor, I've not yet surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I've not yet made the decision to follow him, but today I'd like to make that decision. I don't yet know exactly what that means, but I want to learn. And I'm ready. Because I understand He loved me so much that He gave His life for me. If that's you this morning, would you lift up your hand? Let me pray with you. Today's your day. Today's your birthday. Slip it up, put it back down. Father, I'm so thankful this morning that I'll take it for granted that everyone in this room knows You. Help us, Father, now to follow You in every way. We give You the glory and the honor and praise. In the matchless name of Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen.
Amen. Just close.